So there's a story some of you may know. One night, a military ship was cruising along on a particularly dark night when the spotter in the front of the ship saw a light ahead on the horizon. He notified the captain, who ordered the radio operator to send a message. "We are a large vessel. Change course." The reply came back quickly. "Cannot change course. Change your heading." The captain of the ship was a little irritated by the size of the light, knew his ship was bigger than whatever was out there on the horizon, and so he said to the radio operator, "Send a note again. This is a Navy vessel. Change your course." The response came back quickly again, "Cannot change course. Please change your course." Now, quite angry, the captain decided to get on the comms himself, and he said, "This is Captain Driscoll of the Navy. You are ordered to change your course." After a few moments, the response came back, "This is Joe, the lighthouse operator. I recommend you change yours." God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Genesis 1. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Words from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 9. Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Let us pray. Holy God, may your word bring light, the light of Jesus, into our lives today. May we come to deeper understanding, deeper knowledge of you, deeper relationship with Jesus, so that we may reflect your light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we move toward Easter, we're looking at the I am statements of Jesus in John's gospel and asking as we get to know God better, God chooses to reveal God's self to us, as we get to know God better, how does it help us understand ourselves as followers of Jesus? In John's gospel, scholars have pointed out something, a theory that I think is actually quite compelling, which is this idea that when Jesus is sharing his I am statements, he is taking images that the Jewish people of the time used to talk about the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Word of God, the teaching of God, and he's applying them to himself. Last week, we may have had one of those examples. For example, there's evidence that the Jewish people in the time of Jesus referred to the Torah as bread. God's Word was bread for daily living. Well, Jesus comes to them, and in addition to all the scriptural background, takes these words that they use and says, "I am the bread of life." The Psalms say, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path." You can hear in that statement the Jewish idea that God's word, the Torah, is a light for them. Jesus stands in the presence of people in the temple who would all know this scripture by heart. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." He stands in the presence of people who knew those words and says, "I am the light of the world." This is the fullness of what Jesus said in John's gospel in chapter 8. We pick up in verse 12. And let me just make a quick note. If you're reading your Bible, this is kind of an interesting aside, but probably important. There's this whole passage in John chapter 7 where Jesus is presenting in the temple. We're going to come back to that in a minute. And then there's the story of the sinful woman and Jesus drawing a line in the sand. That appears to have been added later, so it doesn't fit the flow of the narrative. You'll even see in some Bibles it's not in the text. It's written down in the study notes. It's kind of a fascinating note, but you'll want to note that in a moment as I share a little bit about the context of what Jesus is saying. So we pick it up in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. We're going to stick on that last verse for just a minute because it's kind of odd. Like in chapter 7, we already know that Jesus is in the temple and he's been teaching there and he's been sharing there. And now all of a sudden, after he says this, John's gospel for some reason says he was where the offerings were put, which we might ask, why does John want us to know that detail? Why does it matter? Well, the reason it might matter is because in John chapter 7, we've learned that Jesus is at the Festival of Booths. The Festival of Booths was this gathering that the Jewish people, the people of God from all over, would come to Jerusalem, and they would pitch tents. The booths are tents. And the tents would be a reminder of how they lived on the go in the wilderness before they settled in the promised land. Those booths were a reminder of the challenges of the wilderness, but the celebration in this festival was that God was there and guided them through the wilderness. They would remember this story from the book of Exodus, that as the people were scared in the wilderness and were wondering where to go and where God was in their midst, God guided them with a pillar of clouds by day and a pillar of fire, a pillar of light by night. During the festival, particularly on the very last day of the festival, these great, huge cauldrons of fire would be lit in the temple courtyard. You see, there was a picture up a moment ago of these cauldrons, and it would cast light for miles around. People could see Jerusalem, the city on the hill, and they could see the temple, the place they believed that God dwelled. And these cauldrons, they just keep refilling the oil. And just as a fun note, which you'll probably remember and remember nothing else about the sermon, but the wicks for those candles were the used garments and undergarments of the priests. Like, they didn't waste anything. They took the garments and their undergarments, the old ones that are threadbare, and they put them all together, and they'd be the wicks of these giant torches, flames of fire. What may seem like an odd detail to us, that Jesus was where the offerings were put, would to those who were there make a lot of sense. The offerings were put in the treasury. That treasury collection happened in the court where the cauldrons of flame were. So Jesus is standing, probably the next morning, where these cauldrons of flame, this light of God that they were celebrating, was located. Here, where the pillar of light that guided the people was remembered just the day before, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Right, the people would immediately make the connection with the story. Oh, it's the light that guides us through the wilderness. It's the light that shows us the way. In one statement, it's like Jesus saying, I am the light that guides. I am the light that shows the way. I am the light that will help you through the wilderness times of your life. I am the light that will never abandon you to total darkness. I am the light that is with you until you reach your destination, even if you're not sure where you're going. When we choose to see it, God's light reveals direction and truth. As we see in the challenge to the by the Pharisees, right after Jesus says these words, they're like, well, you can't testify to these words. The reality is what we see is not everybody will embrace the light. Not everybody will embrace the goodness of Jesus. But for those that do, for those that accept Jesus' invitation to know him as the light of the world, there will be light even in the darkest times. Light to show a way through any darkness. Rob Fuqua, in his book, The God We Can Know, it's the foundation for our sermon series. He shares the image of a flashlight. And I like the idea of the flashlight. If we imagine it's a flashlight in our hand and it's always on, right? This flashlight is always on. It never goes off. You don't have to ever worry about the batteries. The light is always available to us. Now, we do different things with the light. Like some of us just keep the light on the rearview mirror and looking backwards, right? And we're pointing it back to see where we've been. And some of us, we hide the light. So we don't want to see. We don't want to face the truth. But if we will take that flashlight and shine it ahead of us, then it illumines the path ahead. It shows us where the next steps are and the dangers to avoid. We can't necessarily with a flashlight see the whole picture. That's where our faith in God comes in. We can't necessarily see the destination, but if we'll let it, Jesus will light up the next step for each of us. In Jesus, the light shows us a way forward. This light, right? It's this light of Jesus that empowered a youth that I was counseling with early in ministry who he had made some really bad choices, really bad choices. He was trying to get his life back together. It's this light of Jesus that led him to say, you know, I know that when I pray, I see things better. More clearly, I make better decisions. It's this light of Christ that an addict I've known and was having a conversation with and remembered this light breaking through and said, I hated that light at first because it showed the truth of everything that was the mess of my life. But he said, I came to realize I couldn't live without that light because it meant I couldn't hide from the truth any longer. It meant I had to find a way to healing and hope, and that light was the way. It's that light of Christ that illuminated life for a widow who, a few weeks after the loss of her spouse, shared with me, she said, every time a member of my church family reaches out with a word of hope and love, the world is just a little bit brighter. I see a path forward that was hard to imagine after I lost my loved one. The light of Christ is the one that guided a couple that I was counseling with that were having real struggles in their marriage. And after lots of prayer, they came back to me and said, you know, we suddenly realized that the question to ask as we navigated the tension of our relationship was, is what I'm doing, is what I'm saying, bringing light to my family and our relationship, or is it adding to the darkness and the tension and the struggle? Prayer. Letting the light of Christ be our guide for discernment. Letting the truth in Christ shine. all connect us to these words of Jesus, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Darkness is inevitable. Some of our own making, some of the world. So what happens if we name that darkness and let Christ's light shine?